Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. In the name of Jesus, amen. May be seated. All live to him. In other words, to him everything is alive. In today's gospel, you know, it kind of get into who knows Abbott and Costello. That's what it sounds like at first, right? Who's on first? It's a who's on first kind of entanglement there. But these politically conservative aristocrats, that's the Sadducees, they only believed the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, called the Torah, the books of Moses. That's all they cared about, with those five books. So these guys come to Jesus with a ridiculous hypothetical question, trying to stump Jesus about whether there exists resurrection of people. Seven brothers die and leave a woman no children. So, if there is a resurrection, then whose wife will she be? Now, that sounds kind of like a Family Feud. A game show comes to my mind. They created a game show for Jesus in this sense, and then they're going to send Jesus to the bonus round. See if he can get the highest numbers and what the survey says, right? But, all right, let me give you another analogy. Say you're flying in an airplane, and when you get to 30,000 feet, you ask the pilot, once you get to 30,000 feet, if there's now going to be salt on the peanuts. It's crazy, isn't it? You're focusing on the wrong thing. Rather, you should be thinking, wow, I'm flying right now at 30,000 feet in the air. So, the Sadducees, going back to them and their name is very fitting, because since they don't believe in the resurrection, they are sad, you see. We oftentimes hear about the other branch there, the Pharisees, right? So you may ask if they were there. They most certainly were, but the Pharisees, unlike the Sadducees, they did believe in resurrection. So in that kind of view, it's kind of like we can see these different churches, these two different groups there believing different things, and it'll also bring in the scribes. And some of the Pharisees were scribes, but not all of them. So look at it that way. There's different churches right there believing different things, not unlike today. And here's what it all boils down to. And I have to bring this in. Matthew and Mark also have this exact same event here that occurred. They write of it in their Gospels. The only difference between Luke and Matthew and Mark is, and I say it's because Luke is such a nice guy. He doesn't like to talk down to people. But Matthew and Mark, the first thing that they write that Jesus says before he answers them about the neither marriage and this in heaven and all that, the very first thing Jesus says in Matthew and Mark is, "You fools, you know not the scriptures, nor the power therein." That's what he tells them. They knew Exodus. They loved Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They knew it. And he says, "You just don't get it." And so he has to explain to them about the passage about the bush, our Old Testament reading for today. "For the Lord out from a burning bush speaks to Moses, and he introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Those are the patriarchs that had long been dead. He says, "I am the God," like I was telling the children, not "I was," but "I am." That's the proof. That tells everyone that they are alive now. That's why he is the God of the living. And he proves right there about resurrection. And he uses one of their favorite books to do it, the book of Exodus. He doesn't try to stump them back, just tells them what they should already know. And then, even after Moses asks God's name, God tells them to tell the people that "I am." He goes on to tell the people, "I want you, Moses, to tell the people, repeat what I just said. Go tell them to say that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you." He wants them to confess resurrection there. Teach them about that too. "And this is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered by it throughout all generations." All generations. Does that mean all the generations of the Sadducees too, up until them? because that happened way back before them. Of course, all generations should have known that. So let's bounce over to our epistle reading for today. We hear it from Paul that if there's no such thing as a resurrection, then our faith is in vain. It means it doesn't matter. Why are you believing in something that's not true? And if it isn't true, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, then there's no point to our faith at all. Why are we here? We can all pack our bags and go home now because there's no reason to be here if we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. But we do. We do believe. We confess it every Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. I said it this week. I said it last week because I wanted you to get this theme that every Sunday is a mini feast, a mini foretaste of the day of resurrection. We confess. Yes, we do. We confess in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body. We confess in the Nicene Creed, I look for the resurrection of the dead. And this is a must. But we, let me ask you, do you think that we are dying? Yes, in our mortal bodies, we are all dying to live. Not living to die, but dying to live. For as it is written as well, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? See, death does not get the last word. Oh, but death and dead talk, we love it. We love that word. We use dead more than anything, especially in sarcasm. Say things like dead ball, brain dead, a dead battery, a dead stop, a dead end, dead silence, dead as a doornail. And here's a haunting one you never want to hear from somebody's mouth. You're dead to me. That right there eats at your soul, probably the rest of your life. How about something like the plans are dead, oh, the boss no longer wants to do them, they shot him down. I'm sure you can come up with many more dead sayings on your own. Death, of course, yes, it makes us worry. We think, oh, this world is all that we have. So we try to keep the faith inside the limits of what we understand and can control. But the law will accuse us. It will accuse you of this, that you're a deadbeat, that you're as good as dead to that person. Your job has reached a dead end. They just want to get rid of you. The company's been bought out. It might as well be dead now, because it certainly isn't what it used to be. That's all dead talk that we let sting us. But what do you honestly see as being dead in your life right now? Think about that. And then I want to ask you, do you think that dead thought in your mind, what's going on with you, do you think that it can be resurrected? Because resurrection, it's all around us. God built it into our lives, our living lives. See, we think resurrection is about what's going to come. We celebrate on Easter, and it's this thing that's going to happen to us. But God does not isolate the power of resurrection. He doesn't just say, yeah, that's going to happen, and I want you to think about it in its coming form. No, we live it in everyday things. The worm and the cocoon turning into a butterfly. The seed in the ground, once it's planted, grows and turns into a plant or a fruit. As Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. See, that's what Jesus has to remind the Sadducees, that he is a God of the living. And you don't argue with that. You don't argue with the Lord of life. Jesus doesn't argue theories. You know what? Jesus didn't even come to explain death for us. He did not come for that purpose. He came to destroy it. See, Jesus entered death and came back alive forever. So God does not form relationships that death can break. Therefore, we can trust his promises when he says that every grave will be opened, every tear will be dried, every sorrow will be healed, every saint will rise again in the body. But even now, as you live, since he is a God of the living, and you are living now, therefore he is your God now and forever. We live resurrection. Probably don't even think about it. You go to sleep at night. The Lord makes us do that in this world to practice death. It's dark. You have no clue what's going on. You're asleep. You don't remember anything really in your sleep. Sometimes we have weird dreams. We don't even make those happen really. And then what happens? Here it is, sunlight. The sun comes up, and so do we. We rise from our beds. Every day you practice resurrection. And we are to do that with all things in life, with the things that feel dead to us. You know that Jesus can resurrect those too. He teaches us resurrection daily. And then what he does, he prepares us for all this, because it's overwhelming. And he most definitely does it by providing an antidote to death itself. The Lord provides an antidote to death, and you're going to get it here today. And yeah, you're probably saying, I don't know about this. How can this be? Really? But listen to our teacher once again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. A morsel of immortality for you today. Not I was, but I am. And in the words of institution, that's what Jesus is saying. In those words of institution, I am here. That's what's going on. This is my body. This is my blood now. I am. So tell the people that. Tell them I am is here. The God of the living. But I know, fear of death, the losing what we love, the fear of the unknown. But there's no such thing as the unknown. It's not unknown. Jesus is alive. So do not shrink your view of God. Jesus reveals the God of the living, and not hypothetically, but knowingly. So, in that regard, all this death talk, I'm telling you, it just needs to be quiet. It needs to be hushed. It needs to be rocked to sleep like a newborn baby in order to rise to that newness of life. So this week, I was thinking back. On Tuesday, we have a morning 9:20 a.m. matin service here, and I preached from the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah. Yep. How many times do you study Zephaniah? There's this beautiful passage at the end of Zephaniah. It's only three chapters. It is a hushing song. It is known to many contemporary worship artists as the Father's song, that he delights over you with singing, that the Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one to save. He will rejoice over you with singing. He will quiet you with his love. And in that, as things progressed in my mind, reminded me of that children's lullaby. You know it, hush little baby. And so what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to play for you that melody, the hush little baby, but to lyrics of faith that lead to resurrection, which means seeing him face to face. So absorb this lullaby now. Thank you. There are lyrics to that. So I have them. So to that tune, you got to listen to these lyrics. Verse 1. Hush, little baby, don't you cry. Father will sing you a lullaby. Through the night into the day, you'll find Jesus all the way. And if the night feels oh so long, just listen out for heaven's song. Hush, little baby, have no fear. Father's love is always near. As you grow so big and tall, Jesus is with you through it all. And if at times it's hard for you, he'll shine a light to guide you through. Verse 3, hush, little baby, grow in faith. God will fill you with his grace. His love makes your face shine bright. Jesus beside you all your life. One day you'll see him face to face, glory shining in that place. So the word lullaby came from the word to lull, L-U-L-L, to rock asleep, and bye-bye. Did you know that? The lullaby was to lull you to go bye-bye to sleep, right? But the last phrase is what it's all about. Glory shining in that place. It's the resurrection part of the hushed little baby. But I tell you today, that same glory is shining in this place too, because God is a God of the living. Jesus reveals it. And yes, our teacher who has spoken it well. In the name of Jesus. Amen.